I'll tell you, I've been excited all week, and I told Tina a couple of days ago, I said, I can't hardly wait to get back to church, you know, to see everybody and to just be in the presence of God together. But Romans chapter 3, we want to begin there this morning, and I believe that the Word is going to just really enlighten us this morning and give us insight into where God wants to take this world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm sorry, did I say 20? It's 23. Romans 3, verse 23. King James says it this way, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let me read it in the Amplified. "Since all have sinned, we are falling short of the honor and the glory which God bestows and receives." Now, my mother was about 5 feet one, maybe 5 foot two. She was kind of short. And me being 6'4" and a half is kind of odd, you know. My dad was only about 5'10", so I got some genes somewhere back there, which made me, you know, as tall as I am. And every time my mother would be in the kitchen or doing something around the house, she would always holler for me when she couldn't reach something. And she was too short to get to that shelf level. She would then call my name and say, "Could you get this for me?" I said, "Mom, you're just too short. And aren't you glad you have me so I can get what you need?" Now, Romans 3:23 is not talking about us falling short of what God wants us, necessarily where God wants us to be, but what God wants us to have and what God wants us to operate in. Sin has caused us to fall short of where His original design had intended for us to operate. That bestowal. That bestowing of life upon the believer. And so today, through the Holy Spirit, God is once again bestowing upon those who are hungering and thirsting that condition of life. See, the glory is not necessarily a place that you're going to go to after you die. Some people think, well, I'm going to go to glory, and they call that heaven. No, the glory here is a condition. It is a condition of life. It's a place that God puts. It's an object that God puts in our life that changes the place in where we dwell, in what we do, and how we move, and how we live our life. And so we see that the glory of the Lord is being poured out upon the earth. And today we've had a misconception, I think, about the kingdom of God, because many theologians have said the kingdom of God is a kingdom of theology. But it's not a kingdom of theology. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of religion. It is not a kingdom of man's philosophy. It is a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of power. See, God has revealed in this hour, He is revealing in this hour a truth that the people of God are beginning to capture. And that is that we are in a royal priesthood. Amen? That we are in a kingdom. And because we're in America, we don't have the concept down very well about kingdom. We're more a democracy oriented. We don't understand kingdom thinking or kingdom rulership. But God has made us to rule and reign with Him. That we are a royal priesthood, right? And we are kings and priests. You know, there was a day in the body of Christ when people didn't know you could be saved by faith. Did you know that there was a day in life where people didn't know how to get to God? They thought they had to go through a organized church. They had to go through an organized religion, and that a priest could pray on their behalf and offer mass or sacrifice for them so that they could be forgiven, or they could pay indulgences so that they can receive the grace of God. But a man by the name of Luther, some few years back in the 1500s, said, "Oh, no, wait a minute. I just read my Bible and I saw something in here that says you can be saved by faith. And I don't understand all this other religious stuff and what you all been trying to tell me, but I just got a revelation from God's Word that says I can be saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ." You know, when he got that revelation, That revolutionized the entire generation of which he lived. And today we sit here not even thinking about it, but we can receive Christ through faith. How many have received Christ through faith? Let me see your hand. Okay, so that tells me that his revelation has impacted your life. There was a day we didn't understand water baptism until water baptism was revealed to the body of Christ. We didn't understand the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that this is more of a recent discovery or revelation to the body of Christ. The whole concept of body, soul, and spirit. There were generations that we lived without that understanding. We didn't understand that we are a spirit living in a body that possesses a soul. We didn't understand that. And until that revelation came, we didn't operate in that understanding, which produced then great power in our life. Why? Because we know our soul is the seat of our decisions. And that we are being influenced either through our body or we're being influenced through our spirit. And we're the ones that make that decision. And we realize now that the soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. But there was a day we didn't know that. And so God is revealing things. And I believe today, like Psalm 110 says, verses 1 to 3, we're living in the day of His power. We're living in the day of His power. Everybody say that with me. The day of His power. See, the power of God is being revealed. Now, when we say the power of God, what is that? Now, last week, we talked about Proverbs chapter 24. And we said, verse 5, that the power of God comes as a result of understanding or wisdom. So we realize that when we receive the Word, that's where the power comes. But we also understand in John chapter 1 and 12, as many as received Him, to them they became the sons of God and gave the authority or the power to become sons. So we just don't become sons, but we have the power to become sons or the authority to become sons. Now, go back with me in my mind a minute, because I said that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of theology, but it's a kingdom of power. And we also realize that Jesus said in Luke 10:19 that all power or authority has been given to me, and I've now handed it over to you. So now we realize that we are not just individuals or paupers or slaves attending church services, but rather we are sons and daughters of a king. And this is a royal priesthood. And the Holy Spirit in this day, just like He's been revealing body, soul, and spirit, gifts of the Spirit, salvation by faith, water baptism, whatever revelation that the church has recaptured, He is now also revealing to this generation of the royalty, a mentality that we need to learn how to flow in. Because what we've had is we've had a lot of people like Israel who grew up in Egypt, that all they've known is to be enslaved by someone that has dominion over you, when God said, no, I've called you out of that and I brought you into my kingdom, you're no longer a slave. But you know, there's been studies done that you can take, was it back in the 70s in this government housing experience, they took people that were homeless and they built brand new homes for them. They had all the modern conveniences back in the 70s, put them in this house. Within 3 years, the house was utterly in ruins. They had stolen the plumbing out of the house. They had sold some of the appliances to get money. You think, my goodness, what's wrong with these people? They put them in this beautiful place to live and they tore it up. I mean, they're only hurting themselves. It's because you cannot put a pauper in the seat of a king or make a pauper king. It will destroy the nation of which he is ruling. Because Israel came out of Egypt, but Egypt had a hard time coming out of Israel. And God was trying to tell them who they are. It's like in this generation now. God is speaking to us that we are sons of God. And all of creation, in Romans tells us, is yearning, is moaning, is groaning for the manifestation of the sons on the earth. Now, what does it mean to be a son of God? It means to understand that you have dominion in your sphere of influence. So my money doesn't dominate me, I dominate it. See, I'm not ruled by my emotions. I'm not ruled by my soulical parts. No, my spirit dominates my soul. And it's in a proper alignment. I realize that I don't have marriage difficulties because I rule and reign in my marriage. And if there's difficulty in my marriage, somewhere along the line, I have walked out of rulership. I have walked out of dominion. I have been influenced more by the world's philosophy than I have by the Word of God. So we've got to get this thing fixed here today. We've got to get this generation back on track, because there has been a strong man that has been bound. That's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 3. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, bound up the strong man. And the devil is powerless, and he has empowered all of us to rule and reign with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 says we will sit with Christ in heavenly places. A mentality change has to come to the body of Christ. We've got too many slaves attending church. Amen. I just want you to muse on that, Selah on that for a minute, because right now we're having difficulty getting free. We're finding ourselves in as much difficulty as those that don't even know Christ. Yes. Right? So we realize today that we've got to be converted. Now, I'm not saying get born again, but some of us need to get converted. You've been born again, but you're not thinking right. We're not converted away from idolatry. We're still in idol worship. We're still being influenced by the world's thinking. We still believe that we can participate in the world and still be sons and daughters of God. Now, Diana and Charles had a couple of boys. I think their names are Harry and what's the other one? Edward? William. William and Harry. And William and Harry were born into royalty. And I can imagine if William or Henry? Harry. Whatever the names are. I can imagine if one of those boys got up in the morning and said, "Mama, I decided I don't want to be a prince." Now, let me ask you, what do you think she would have said to him? She would have said, "It is not your choice or decision to make. You have been born into royalty. And you are destined for the throne. And now I'm going to have to help you think right." So they'll call the teachers and the scholars of the kingdom and take little William or Henry or Harry or whatever his name is into the classroom to teach him that there is a duty that calls him to continue in this royal mentality. Now look, if you've been born again, how many have been born again? Let me see your hand. All right, you've been born into royalty. You don't have a choice but that you are destined to rule and reign with Christ. Not just when you get to heaven, but right now. Look at somebody and say, right now. Right now. See, we've got to start changing our thinking. Because the kingdom of God is being revealed in a day of power. I don't know about your God, but my God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. Say that word with me. Omnipotent. Now, omnipotent means that God can do anything that he wills to do. As a matter of fact, the gospel writer Matthew said this in chapter 19, verse 26. With man, it might be impossible. But with God, all things, come on, talk to me. All things are possible. So we know that we have an omnipotent God, right? So for people to say, I don't know, maybe God will help me here. I'm not sure. Now, wait a minute. You don't have an omnipotent God. Then if you're wondering whether or not God can, it's maybe because you've been making bricks so long, you think that the Pharaoh is greater than the God that you serve. He is an omnipotent God. But the Bible also calls him omnipresent. Say that with me. Omnipresent. The Bible says in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to the heights, you're there. If I go down to the lowest low, you're there. God, I just can't get away from you." And yet we have Christians, believers, who will come to church and pray and say, "Oh God, where are you?" Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible said he's right there, sweetheart. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, you may even choose to backslide. go out to the bar on Saturday night and sit up on a bar stool and drink your drink. But guess what? He's still there too. God's not afraid of your sin. God's not afraid of that bar atmosphere. He's omnipresent. You say, well, I don't know if God's going to be able to do this, man. He can. You say, well, wait a minute now. Don't start talking like that, because he's omnipotent. God can do all things. But not only that, he's omniscient. Say omniscient. Omniscient. He's omniscient. In other words, he knows all that can be known. Psalm 147 and 5 says this: his wisdom or his understanding is infinite. There is nothing that God doesn't know. You say, well, I just wish somebody would help me. Doesn't anybody care? Does anybody know what I'm going through? Now listen, prince and princesses, your God knows exactly what you're going through and knows exactly how you're feeling right now. So I am encouraged this morning to know that I have a all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God that I serve. Amen? That's a good place to give God praise right there. Come on. That's a good place to give God praise. Thank you, Lord, that you are a powerful God. Hallelujah. That you are an awesome God. Now, every once in a while, I get phone calls on my cell phone. Did anybody have a cell phone? You have silenced them this morning, haven't you? We have cell phones. It's an amazing phenomenon in this generation. Everybody's talking on the phone, driving, talking, walking, talking. They're always talking to somebody. And I remember as a child growing up, all we had was pay phones. And you had a phone at home, and there were three other people on the line that lived next to you. It was called party lines. How many remember that? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But you pick up the phone, and I used to listen to Mrs. Erkins and her talking with her friends. I'd open it up real slow, and I'd listen to it, and we'd laugh as kids because we could listen to her conversation. But did you ever get a phone call, and it rings, and you look at your cell phone, and you put it back in your pocket? You look at the number. Did you ever look at the number and do that? Come on, everybody, this is a good time for confession. Say, why? Because I didn't want to talk to that person. Or you let it go to voicemail and say, well, I'll just take care of it later. Or somebody can call from the office. They'll say, Pastor, you got a phone call. So-and-so's on the line. Number, you know, get line one or whatever. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm busy right now. I'm doing something. I'm engaged. But it's funny how phone calls can just come to you wherever you are and whatever you're doing, and they don't really think about it. They don't care. Now, occasionally people will say to me, is this a good time? And I usually say, no. But most of the time, people don't even ask you that, do they? They just start talking. And here you are saying, well, look, I'm on the other line. Can I get back to you? See, we don't have one line. We have two lines. We are like full of communication, aren't we? But in the Word of God, in Exodus, I want you to look at this in Exodus, because this is a powerful story. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 2, Moses got a call. So be ready in the morning, God says, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. God called Moses to the top of the mountain. God's calling the church to a place on top of the mountain. Not halfway up the mountain, but on top of the mountain. And we have to make a decision. Will we take the call? Will we let it go to voicemail? But I noticed something about when I take a phone call. It interrupts what I've been engaged in, and it often will cause me to have to leave what I've been doing to do something else because of the words that have been spoken. It'll often cause me to think differently. I've been thinking one way, but after I take the call, I start thinking another way. It definitely will remap my entire day because of a phone call, because of a call. God has called Moses out from where he was to meet me at a particular place. And at this place is where I'm going to disclose to you something. Now look at the next verse, not the next one, but actually go down to verse 29 to verse 35. Now watch this, we're going to follow this along. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, he didn't know that the skin of his face shone about or shone and sent forth beams of light by reason of his speaking with the Lord. In other words, Moses came down from the mountain after taking the call. He came down the mountain and didn't even realize it, but there were beams of light that were coming forth from his face. Now that would have been pretty awesome. He had no idea. But everybody that saw Moses saw the light, saw the impression of his speaking with God, of his taking the call. What's the next verse? And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they feared to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and he talked with them. Next verse. And afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had said to him in Mount Sinai. Next verse. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and told the Israelites what he was commanded. Last verse, verse 35. And the Israelites saw the face of Moses and how the skin of it shone. And Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, I began to read this passage. I said, God, there's something here I've got to learn about this scripture. Because God went up to a place that he was called to meet with God. I mean, Moses went up to a place to meet with God. And when he met with him and God spoke to him, something came forth out of Moses and began to shine outwardly from his face. He came down the mountain and the Israelites looked at him and they got fearful. They thought, my God, I don't know what's happening to you, but we're afraid to talk to you. And Moses said, you don't have to be afraid. Come here, because I've got to tell you what he said. And he began to tell the Israelites, like I'm preaching this morning, what God has said. But notice what he did. When he finished talking to the Israelites, he veiled his face. And he kept the veil on his face until it was time to talk to God again. And when he went to talk to God again, he took the veil off. And he talked to God. When he finished talking to God, he put the veil back on. When he was walking to the place of the declaring the oracles of God to the people of God, he then took the veil off and began to disclose what God had said. When he finished talking to the congregation, he put the veil back on. I said, Holy Spirit, what is the truth of the veil that Moses had to wear? Understand something here. And some of you that are in my cell group, understand this. That there are two inputs in your life. You're either going to receive input through your body, through the natural sensory realm, which is going to receive the philosophies and the traditions of this world and the influence that's going to come as a result of the flesh. Or you're going to receive input that comes from the Word of God, that comes from the Spirit of God, that is going to go right directly into your spirit. Now, whatever you choose to receive input from is going to begin to mold your soul. Your soul is either going to begin to behave and believe what the world says, or behave and believe what the Word says. So Moses realized that when he went into the presence of God, something happened to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, Paul picks up on this concept of Moses. He said, but all of us as believers with an unveiled face. Everybody say unveiled.
Unveiled.
That's very important. Look at your neighbor and say, that's important.
That's important.
But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we are beholding His Word is like a mirror. That's what James says. When we behold what God is saying, we take the veil off of our face so that the Spirit of God can begin to minister to our spirit. And when we do, we get transformed. Now, I don't have steps in here in Lorraine. I have steps. But you see, as I get into the Word of God, I realize that my shortness of stature My inability to reach the condition of God's plan for my life, I begin to step up with every revelation of God's word. In other words, I'm being transformed from glory to glory to glory to a point that someday I shall be glorified and I will be like Him. Hallelujah. So we understand our face has to be unveiled. Now, the ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God has promised to manifest Himself in a place for you and I to be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a place today where God is calling us to so that we can be changed from one level of condition to another level of condition. From one level of being like God to another level of being like God. In other words, there's no reason why I have to stay ornery. There's no reason why I have to stay carnal. There's no real reason why I have to stay ugly. Come on, look at somebody and say, you don't have to be ugly. Come on. I can be transformed. I can be renewed. How? By going to the place of designation. But will you take the call? Are you too busy? You letting me go to voicemail? You ignoring my phone call? I called you 15 times. God says I'm constantly calling out to my people. I'm crying out to my people. Come up to the place of my designation, for there I will reveal myself to you and in you, and you shall be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. That's a good place to praise Him right there. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Thank you, Lord. I want to praise you right now, Father. Hallelujah. I want to praise you right now. Hallelujah. You see, this is the place of God's choosing. Emmanuel. God with us. Whew. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus is teaching. He said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now understand something, the two inputs of life, be it the world or be it the Word of God. And your soul, He said, it's the Spirit that gives you real life and life more abundant. The world is not going to give you life. It's going to bring you death. It's going to bring you destruction. So now He says, it's the words that I speak to you are spirit. Now that's really important to catch, because we often read that scripture and say, they're spirit and life, and we talk about abundant life, but they are spirit. Stop there, Selah. Think of that for a moment. Ponder it. Meditate on it. His words are spirit. Here's what it means. When you absorb the word into your spirit comes face to face with His power. When I read His word, when I come to the place of the word of God, I absorb His spirit into my spirit like beams of light. Yes. What's a baptism of the Holy Spirit? I mean, you go to Acts chapter 2. You don't have to go there now, but you can go to it later. Acts chapter 2, Spirit of God fell upon them, cloven tongues of fire. And if you read that in the original Greek, it literally means pieces of light, pieces of God's presence broken off and given to each one of them. Power of God. My words are spirit. That's no history book in your lap. That's not a religious book. Come on now. That's not a religious book. That's not a history book. It's not something that will teach you how to be religious. It will teach you how to operate in the power of God, in the authority of God, in the Spirit of God. And your spirit begins to absorb it. Even Paul the Apostle again said in Romans chapter 1 and 16, he said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the word. I'm not ashamed of the salvation message. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. Why? Because he said this, it is the power, everybody say power. Power. It is the power of God to salvation, soteria. It is the power of God to the life. The gospel, the word, is the power that leads you to salvation or will operate and manifest salvation in your life. Soteria Your soul being saved, your soul, you're being healed, you're being prosperous, you're having well-being, nothing missing, nothing broken. All of that package, it is the word that will lead you to the place of salvation. So it's the power of God to take a soul captivated in darkness. Colossians 1 and 13, what does it say? He said, you've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Now, in one place, you were a pauper. In another place, you're a king. I want you to look at me now. I'm going to introduce you. I am a king in the making. Are you ready? King Louis. And I'm not King Louis the 14th. I'm King Louis the 1st. Because ain't nobody else like me. God made me unique. He made me as an individual, and he made you the same way. We are kings and queens in preparation. We are in dominion. We are ruling and reigning with Christ. And it's the authority that comes. But you and I cannot learn this authority until we go to the place of impartation. Let me say this. I get a little bit weary. I get a lot of goofy emails. I'm telling you, people send me emails about, oh, you know, this symbol on this particular product means that they're worshiping Satan and you need to tell your congregation. Okay, maybe it did. Or they'll say, oh, wait a minute. Now that's a new movie that's out, something, Compass something. It's got evil in it. Tell your people not to watch it. I'm like, wait a minute. If they come to God and take the veil off, get from God all they need, leave God, put the veil on, why do I got to tell them to look at something they can't see anyway? Wait a minute. See, we've forgotten about the face. The face has 4 of the 5 natural sensory realms on it. Eyes, ears, nose. Speak, hearing, touching, that's the only one, the only one that's not there. And when Moses veiled his face, God was saying, listen, what I've just imparted to you comes from me. And the only thing you can do with it is cover it. Because you do not want input through the sensory realm that will contradict what I just told you. So when Moses came to preach, he took the veil off and said, thus saith the Lord. When he got done, put the veil back on and said, let me go on home. In other words, he put blinders on his face. And I don't know why we got to tell the church, don't look at pornography. It'll hurt you. Don't go to those bars. Don't be doing this. Don't listen to that. Watch this music. Watch that music. Just put the veil on. You won't see it anyway. We have a bunch of veil-less Christians coming to church. Yes. So we've got to tell them what products not to buy. We got to tell them what movies not to watch. We got to tell them how they should not spend so much time on TV. Listen, honey, get the veil on your face. Yes. The time has come. The church has got to cross the line. Why do we want to be so much like the world? Why are we so entertained by their entertainment? I just like to watch a good old movie. There's nothing wrong with watching a good old movie. Let me tell you something. Last week, we got out of here and went home. Family came over, put on the Browns and the Arizona Cardinals. Boy, we were disappointed. Oh, we were having fun. We were eating. We were fellowshipping. We were playing around. The grandkids were all over the couch. There's no place to sit. There's just too many of us, you know. You get move up, you know, move your feet, lose your seat thing. I mean, it's like... Hey, that was my seat. Well, you move. Dad, tell him to get off me. I said, look, you're 25 years old. Stop fighting with your sister. And in between the plays, they'd go to commercials. And wouldn't you know it, strategically placed between a football game, all these long-legged, half-naked, winged ladies coming out. Check out CBS, whatever, NBC, the new Victoria's Secret model shake a thing. And we all look at, ah, give me. me the clicker. Change that. Somebody move. My 14-year-old grandkid going. Am I supposed to be looking at this, Papa? No! We're jumping on the kids. Stop! Let me know what I'm talking about. We got. You know what I was going to do with the sermon? I didn't have the guts to do it. You ever see them Muslim women that have a shroud on their head, blue thing from the top of their head down to the floor with a little black little... I was going to wear that and preach this message. I said, no, they don't know me very well yet out there in Beachwood. They may just have to... They may call the cops or something. Or say, this man is going crazy. But to illustrate a point, I don't want to look at you. So don't show me any. Amen. Let that sink in. It's like, keep the veil on your face. Why? Because the glory is too awesome. It's too powerful. The glory of God, the light beam of God, His image into my spirit. Walking like Jesus Christ on the earth, man. Oh, man, I'm walking in forgiveness like Jesus walks in forgiveness. I'm walking in authority like He walks in authority. I don't have to command demons to leave. I show up and they go, ah! Right? Didn't they do that to Jesus? He showed up on the shore of Gadarenes. And they, Son of God, why'd you come here to torment us? Jesus, I didn't say anything to you. I just put my foot right out of the boat onto the beach. Ah! Because he lived with a veiled face. He said, I only say what I hear my Father tell me. I don't hear you. Did you hear me? The religious people would say, did you hear me? Answer us this question, Jesus. He said, I'll answer that one if you can answer this one. He wasn't moved by what people say. He wasn't moved by what they do. He didn't care about all their robes, all their religiosity. He wasn't moved by that. John chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to close here just a minute. In the beginning, let's read this together. Ready? Read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many this morning, you don't have to show your hand, how many this morning believe the book that's in your lap is God? Now when I say that, some of you go, well, I don't think so. I mean, man wrote it though, didn't he? You know, I have a lot of people say that to me. How can you believe that book? It says, man wrote it. It said, all scripture is inspired of God. Under the direction of the Holy Ghost. I've got to come to a place where I accept it as the Word of God. And the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among men. See, Jesus isn't another prophet. He's God. Well, I believe in Jesus. I mean, he was a great teacher. No. He is God. And so I take this word, and if I realize, if I believe that the Word is God, then how can I believe part of it and not the other part? How do I do that? How do I say, well, this part's God, this part's not? Because maybe you've decided, not you, they've decided they want to be God. I write my own book. He says not to do this and not to do that and forgive 70 times 7, but I ain't forgiving her. Well, God just told you you ought to do that. I ain't listening because I don't believe that's God. Now listen to me, folks. If God is omnipotent, if God is omnipresent, if God is omniscient, then so is this word. It's all powerful. When I get a hold of this word in the morning, I'm saying, oh, woo, Jehovah Jireh. This God, Tina, God's in the house. Sometimes when we pick it up, we go, let me clean you up, God. How you been, God? I clean it up. Preacher's coming over for a visit. I got to clean it up. If God is undefeatable, if God is all powerful, if God is above and not beneath, then so is this word. So, if I take this word, which is his spirit, and absorb it into my spirit, then all that he is transferred into who I am. And suddenly, pew, 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 beams of light come up out of my body. And the world looks at you and goes, whoo. I don't know who these folk are, but they're not like regular church folk. Woo! We're afraid of you all. Isn't that what they said in the New Testament? Great fear came upon them because of the early church. We got to get back to great fear coming upon a generation because they know there are a bunch of people who are not slaves that are going to church, but they are princes and they are princesses who are coming into the kingdom of God, who are learning how to rule and reign, who are being transformed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. One more scripture, Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Actually, not one more. I lied. There's a few more. I'm trying to be hurried. You see, not until you get the word, God's spirit, God's power inside of your spirit, will you ever understand mystery. And he said to them, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables. Next scripture. So that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. You see, the mysteries of God are contained within his word. Mysteries. The mysteries of his provision. The mysteries of his healing. The mysteries of his deliverance. The mysteries of his authority are all in the word. So when I go to the place of the word, I am infused with his light. And when I walk out in darkness, I'm the light of the world. And the generation comes to you and says, how are you living? How'd you do that, man? How are you staying married? How are you? How come you have so much peace? I had a man ask me this week. We're talking about trouble. So I said, well, I have some trouble. So I started telling him some of the troubles I've had. And I told him how somebody ripped me off all my retirement money. I said, he said, whoa! He said, that make you mad? I said, no. It's only money. Yeah, but He manipulated you. He stole it. He said, well, he said, I'd look for a gun. I said, I'm not mad. I pray for him. I want him to go to hell. I want to have compassion on him, have mercy on him. He said, how do you do that? I said, now trust me, that is not me. Me. That's something inside of me that's greater than me. Is anyone in there? I'd have got my gun. But there is a dominion in my life. There is an overpowering presence that loves when I'm hurt, that forgives when I'm abandoned, that touches when I'm abused, that will continue to be a friend when I'm not being received, because God in me has so changed my life from glory to glory. And it doesn't happen just attending church. This word is so powerful. This word is so present. This word is so all-knowing. Psalm 107 and 20 says, it will heal you. When we sent the word to Joe, as he left here in an ambulance a few minutes ago, when I walked in, he was going into an ambulance. Some of our team went with him. We sent the word. The word got to the hospital before the ambulance did. The word caught up inside the ambulance and was sent to him to heal it. Luke 5:17, as Jesus was teaching, the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Not because I'm teaching it. I'm just a herald. I'm just a delivery boy. But I want you to know something. God's word is going forth this morning. And because God's word is going forth, there is power in this place to heal. You come in here sick, you can be made well. So I need somebody to lay hands on me. No, you don't. Just reach up, grab the power. That's what God's word says. Jeremiah 23 and 29 says this, that his word is like a, oh God, a fire, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. His word gives you the breakthrough. My God. I ain't got time to read this morning. See, I'm busy. You are a fool. Instead of hammering, you're being hammered. Don't let the devil steal from you your call from God. Don't be too busy to send him to voicemail. Stop it! Yes. Now I'm going to close with this. I think. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Did you know there is a heavenly battle, war over what you're holding in your lap this morning, over what you're hearing right now? There are angels who are engaged in conflict over what is being spoken over every church across America that's preaching the word of God. There is a heavenly conflict between fallen angels and the dispatched angels of God. And as that word is coming forth, immediately, demon spirits are come and say, give me. Yeah. Jesus.
Come on, come on. Come on. Yeah,
Lord. Snatching it. Yeah. Why? Why does it snatch it away? Why does it choke it out? Can I be an illustration on you? Okay, don't get nervous. Why does it want to choke the word out of your life? How? through deceitfulness of riches. You read the text. There are stratagems from hell with one purpose, to take what God's trying to put in your spirit that will transform you from glory to glory so you won't be short. Now watch this. Most of the church has to call for the tall preacher to get it down from the shelf. Fool you on y'all, get it yourself. He said, I had never been in a church like this. Pastor said, fooey on you. Now listen, what I'm saying is this. My mother used to depend on me. Go get yourself a stepladder, woman. You think I'm going to live here all your life? I'm moving on. We as a church have been trained to go to people who have reached glory level. Oh, God. We fill up coliseums. People running. Oh, I want to go see him. He's so powerful. He's got so much glory. Did you see the glory on him? Oh, especially when he wears that white suit. Oh, did you see the glory? And we want him to reach for something that we're too short to get. All I'm saying is grow up, baby. All I'm saying is get in the Word yourself and be transformed from glory to glory so you can reach up on the shelf and take it for yourself. Come on, church. Yes. Take it for yourself. Oh, glory to God. It is time. I want to be a 30, 60, 100-fold Christian. You have to pry this book out of my hands, honey. Mm-mm. Care what you think? You're not intimidating me. You're not going to tell me it's not for today. It's in the book. This God right here. You going to be 30, 60, 100-fold Christian? Amen. That's our goal today. That's our heart's desire. Father, give us a hunger like we've never had for your word before in our lives. God, veil our face to this world. And the only time we take it off is when we're in your word. When we're in the place of your presence, that's the only time we take it off. Church, I'm calling right now by the Spirit of God. Veil your face to this world. Veil your face to this world. Veil your face to this world. I don't want nothing to do with it. I've had my fill of idolatry and junk food. I want you, God. I want you, God. I want you, God. I want you. I want you and only you, God. I want you. Oh, fill me. Feed me till I want no more. Let your hearts cry. If that's your desire. I said, oh God, give me one pure, give me one holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession to know and follow hard after you. God, that I would not be denied. I would embrace your word, God, infused by your light. In Jesus' name. That's you this morning. Come on, everybody ought to be standing up now with your hands lifted up to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. This is it right here. This is it right here. This is your moment now to make that choice, to make that decision. Come on, cross the line. Come on, we're not looking back. We're not going back to Egypt. Come on. God, in Jesus' name, I tell you right now, Father, we're coming out. Jesus. Yes, we are, Lord. Coming out right now, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come to this room and you've been struggling in life. This morning, if you've come to this room and you've been frail in your life, lacking strength. This morning, if you come into this place and you say, you know what? I've come without a clear indication of how to live my life. The answer is in the Word, and His name is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I've never received the Word, I've never received Jesus into my heart, into my life. Oh, do you understand it? Church, come on, if you're already born again, if you receive Jesus, you receive the Word. That's how you got saved. The Word is what brought you out of darkness. The Word is what will keep you in the light. You say, I've never received Him, but I want to receive Him this morning. If that's you, I want you to get out from where you're standing. Come down here and join me across the front of this room. I want to pray for you. You say, Pastor, I need Christ as my Savior. I want God as my Savior. I don't want to mess around anymore. I need Him. I want Him. I hunger for Him. I thirst for Him. I've got to cross the line. I want Him. Right now, just walk from where you're standing and meet me across this room right now in Jesus' name. Christians, come on and pray. Christians, come on and pray. Let the Holy Spirit move. The Holy Spirit draw. The Holy Spirit speak. The Holy Spirit minister. Yes, Lord, have your way. Do it, Jesus. That's you today. That's you today. I want you to move from where you are. Praise God and come to this place. In Jesus' name, God will do it. Thank you, Lord. I'm trusting this morning everybody in this room is born again. Everybody in this room is born again. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to receive a call to royalty. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 25 says that Samuel had to teach the people the way of royalty. When they were given a king, they didn't know how to relate to him. And in chapter 10 in verse 25, he said, I have to teach them the way of royalty. And some of us in this room have been given a king. His name is Jesus. But we don't know how to relate to him. And you say, you know what? I want the Holy Spirit to instruct me, to teach me how to relate in royalty, to transform my mind and to know who I really am in God. I want you to make that choice here this morning as we sing one more time, blessing his holy name. Make that choice. Make that decision right now. Come on, everybody, lift your hands up to Jesus. Close your eyes for a moment. Come on, unveil your face. Look full into the glory of his face. Let your word have its way in me. From this moment right now, at 1:46, December 9th, 2007, I will take the call and I'm coming to pick it up. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. One day God will give us a building, huh? We can just kind of hang out all afternoon if we wanted to. I sense the Spirit of God moving mightily in people's lives, and we're just going to dismiss you today if you need to go. But one more time, just bless the Lord one more time. And if you want to just linger around the presence of God for a minute, I know I sense that I need to do that. But you love everybody. You live right. Pray hard. If I don't see you the next Sunday, we all meet on the north side. Amen. Just look for the sign. It'll say North Coast. God bless you. You asked me who you are.
Say that to her.